Welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. Thank you all for coming out if you're here in person, and thank you for tuning in if you're watching online. If this is your first time watching, my name is Wade, and we're glad to have you. Let me go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into tonight's message. God, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and preach what you've laid on my heart, God. I pray that you'd remove from me all of my opinions and my ideas. I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth, Lord, is your truth from your word. And Father, I just pray that you'd prepare our hearts and minds to receive these things. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply them to our lives, God, so that we can bear the fruit that you want us to bear that comes from your word. And Lord, I just pray for everybody that's at home because they're sick and are not able to be here. I just pray that you'd help them with whatever they're going through and comfort them, Lord. And I pray that you'd help them to heal quickly. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we just lift all this up in your name. Amen. If you was here last week, we pretty much talked about our thought life and our hearts. You know, our main verse was talking about Nathanael when he came to Jesus. We'll find that in John chapter 1, verse 47 was our main verse for last week. That's where Jesus said, "Behold, you know, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And we went through the definition of that word guile, you know, how it actually means to not be genuine, not be real. You know, it means fake or to deceive or, you know, try to act like something that you're not. We talked about, you know, like a decoy duck, you know, how hunters use those to lure in the real ducks. They look like the real thing, but on the inside, they're not the real thing. And we talked last week about how just like Jesus could see Nathanael under the fig tree, that he can see what's in our hearts too. You know, that if our hearts are full of bad stuff, we can't hide that from God. He knows what's in our hearts. You know, he knows whether or not our hearts are truly surrendered to him or not. And how if our hearts haven't changed, you know, if we still have the same thought patterns and the same desires that we had before, you know, if we still think the way we've always thought, then all we've done is change our activities. You know, we haven't really surrendered our hearts to Christ. We've just changed our outward appearance so that we look more godly. But inside, you know, we haven't really changed anything. And how, you know, we talked about how it has to be a true surrender when we come to Jesus. We've got to surrender our hearts. We have to surrender our will. You know, we've got to be willing to change the way that we live and get rid of the things that God wants us to get rid of and start doing the things that God asks us to start doing. We've got to give God full authority in our lives. And when we do that, when we surrender our will to his, then God gives us a new heart. And he gives us new desires and new motives. You know, God don't just know what we do. He knows why we do what we do. You know, so I love it in Galatians chapter 6. It says God's not mocked. You know, he knows why we do things. We can tell other people I have their best interest at heart, but God knows whether we really do or whether we don't. So when we do truly surrender to him, surrender our will to his, you know, we'll want to live to please him and to serve him and to obey him rather than living just to please ourselves and our own desires. Tonight's message, I want to talk about something a little different, but it goes right along with that. It goes right along with last week's message, just from a different perspective. When I got home last week, I wanted to do a little bit of reading, so I started reading in the book of Numbers, and that's where most of our text is going to come from tonight. I was actually going to go a lot further in Numbers than we'll make it tonight, but because of time, I won't be able to do that. I only got through like 6 verses in Numbers. You know, it amazes me how much we're like the children of Israel. If you've ever read the Old Testament, and especially when they were in the wilderness, it was just over and over and over. You know, God would bless them, God would deliver them, God would do just amazing things for them. And then the very next verse, you know, they're complaining against God. They're complaining against Moses. They're complaining against Aaron. They're just full of complaining. And we're, in a lot of ways, we're just like them. I know I am. You know, my life, the life I live today is great compared to the life I used to have. But there's still days I just, you know, it's hard for me to see the good things. I want to complain all the time. So that's what I was reading about in Numbers. And, you know, I tell you all the time that Scripture is recorded for an example for us. You know, we're supposed to read the Scripture, and we're supposed to learn from it. You know, it's an example for us. Things for us not to do, and things for us to do. And, you know, we're supposed to be able to see in the lives of the people that they wrote about, you know, what was pleasing to God and what made God angry. You know, what breaks the heart of God, what makes God happy. So tonight I want to talk about the children of Israel and how we can be just like them in a lot of ways. But the main way that we're going to talk about tonight that we can be just like them is in complaining. You know, I'm going to share a lot of stuff with you out of my own personal life, and God seems to do that to me just about every week, but I want to make sure I get the point across. So I'm willing to share things out of my life if it's going to help somebody. You know, I told you God has done some pretty amazing things in my life. For instance, like 13 years ago, I had cancer, and it was a mean form of cancer, and it was in a bad spot too, and God delivered me from that. You know, I had to have some surgeries, and I had to have all kinds of chemo treatments and radiation, but I know it was God who healed me and got me through, you know, probably the toughest 2 years of my life, and that was before I got saved. I wasn't even going to church that time. That was before I stopped drinking. That's before I surrendered my life to Christ. But he got me through it in spite of myself. You know, I didn't want to go along. I didn't do everything the doctors told me to. I was fighting them tooth and nail. You know, I had to go for like 18 months with a feeding tube because the treatments had shrunk my throat down so small I couldn't swallow. So, like I said, I didn't quit drinking. I was putting alcohol down my feeding tube. And even doing that, God still got me through it. God still was that good to me. And then 7 years ago, you know, I had cancer again, and God got me through that time too. It wasn't as bad. You know, I didn't have to have the surgeries or the chemo or anything. They could treat it with just medicine. But, you know, in spite of myself, even back then, God was blessing me. You know, he rescued me from 35 years of alcoholism, drinking myself to death. You know, I drank so much it should have killed me many times over. But even in that, he delivered me. You know, I don't have any liver damage, no kidney damage, nothing. He just completely took all that away. And he also took the desire to do those things away from me. He completely healed me from it. You know, he was with me all the times that landed me in jail and helped me through all that. And all the times that I did almost kill myself from alcohol poisoning, I was in ICU. You know, he helped me through all those things. And that was before I was living for him. God's good to us, and we still find reasons to complain. You know, he rescued me again when my life fell apart, you know, when my wife left me, and I lost my home, I lost everything I owned. You know, when I wound up homeless and helpless and still drunk and had nothing to offer God, but he still wanted me, and he still loved me. And, you know, he never once pointed a finger at me and said, "Why do you live like that?" or "How could you do that?" You know, he never condemned me. He never was mean to me at all. All he ever said to me was, "I love you. And, you know, I've got life for you if you'll just trust me. If you'll let go of your pride and just trust me and do things my way and surrender." to me. You know, I've got a life for you. He said, what you're doing now, that's not life. You know, you're just wallowing in death. And when I did trust him, and when I did give up my rights and humble myself and give up my pride and accepted that gift of life that he offered me and actually made him Lord of my life and started doing what he said and actually trying to be obedient to him, that's when he did give me life. You know, it is a new life, but I think it's just he brought me to life. You know, Ephesians says we're dead in our trespasses and sins before we come to Christ. And, you know, looking back now, I can see that there was no life in the way I was living. It was just, you know, existing in death. There was nothing good about it, nothing positive for it, no future in it. And he rescued me from that, and he gave me life. And he gave me a new heart with a new way of thinking. You know, before, like I told you, I didn't have good thoughts. I've told you that a lot of times. Now I can truly see and care about other people. That opened up a whole new world for me. Before that, you know, it was like I couldn't even see other people. The only use I had for people was what they could do for me. You know, how I could manipulate them in order to get what I wanted to help me. You know, that was my only goal. If I spent any time with you or had anything to do with you, there was a selfish motive behind it. You know, I wasn't worried about your well-being. I wasn't worried about doing anything for you. All I was worried about was myself. And, you know, I've told you before, too. Now I have a desire to help other people. I have a desire to please God in the way that I live. I desire to live in a way that brings glory to God and leads other people to God. You know, it makes me happy when I can see somebody living the life that I used to live and tell them, you know, there's a better way. You don't have to live like that. And for years, I didn't know I had a choice. I just thought that's the way life was. So I'm happy to tell other people, you have a choice. You can have a good, godly life, even though you lived that way all your life. And I like to tell them I'm living proof of that. So God has done amazing things in my life, just over and over and over. And I tell you all that to tell you this, how easy it is to overlook that stuff. You know, I still get bent out of shape and just throw all that stuff that I just told you, I can throw all that out the window just because I get behind somebody that's doing 30 miles an hour when I want to go 60 miles an hour. You know, traffic is crazy. God can get me through all that stuff in my life, rescue me from all those things, but I can still get self-centered just that quick in a split second just because somebody's driving slow. And I think a lot of us can do that. You know, I still get bent out of shape when somebody is just doing something differently than I would do it. You know, how selfish is that? And I'm sure if everybody, if we're honest with ourselves, can say, God's been so good to me, but I'm still selfish sometimes too. I don't think I'm the only one that feels like that. And that's why I like to use myself for an example, because I don't want to pick on anybody else. And I tell you all the time that having those thoughts and thinking like that don't make you ungodly. Going back and living that way does. You know, I'm thankful that when I do have those thoughts, when I do get behind somebody that's going that slow, or if something's not going the way that I would do it and I let it bother me, you know, I'm getting a whole lot better about, you know, I just take it to God in prayer. I don't let it ruin my whole day, or I try not to. I try not to let it drag my whole spirit down and turn me into somebody that's bitter and angry. We should recognize those things if we've surrendered our life to Christ and catch ourselves and say, oh, that's not the attitude I'm supposed to have. I speak to myself out loud a lot, you know, especially in traffic. If I get behind somebody that, you know, say they pull right out in front of me and I get mad and like, oh, idiot, you know. And I'm like, what kind of fruit is that, Brother Wade? And, you know, then I have to stop and look at myself and like, no, that's not the way I should be handling this. And God keeps me in check pretty quick, so I don't go back to living that way. You know, that's when we have that choice, when those thoughts come in. Am I going to follow this thought, or am I going to, you know, take it captive, like Paul tells us to, and bring it into the obedience of Christ? You know, when we choose to complain and go back to living a life of selfishness, and, you know, I'm not happy because I'm not getting my way, that displeases God. So that's what I want to talk about tonight with the children of Israel. That's exactly what they did, just over and over and over in the wilderness. And just like me, you know, they saw God do some pretty amazing things. And I used to think that, you know, when I would read those things that God did for them when he rescued them from Egypt, I used to think, you know, how miraculous those things were. And that's just way more miraculous than the things he's done for me or the things he's done for you. But that's not the truth. You know, the things that he does for us is just as miraculous. You know, he saved their lives from the enemy. And he saved my life from the enemy. You know, cancer was my enemy. Drinking was my enemy. You know, saving a life is saving a life. He saved them from Egypt. He saved them from Pharaoh. He saved them from slavery. You know, he rescued me from slavery. I was a slavery to the things in my life almost all my life. So the things that he did for me is just as miraculous as the things he did for them. We're blinded to see that. You know, he offered them entrance into the promised land. He offered them, you know, I'll give you the land full of milk and honey, you know, the land of Canaan, if you'll follow me and obey my statutes and live the way I tell you to live. And he offers us the same thing, you know, not the land of Canaan, but he promises us eternal life. That's our promised land. So the things he's doing for us are just as miraculous as the things he did for them. So we're going to pick up on their story in Numbers chapter 11. So a little backstory up to this point, they've seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle. You know, big, huge, amazing things. They saw the 10 plagues that God performed in Egypt. And if you have never read those, I encourage you to go back and read that. God did some amazing stuff. And they saw every bit of that. They lived it out in real time. And when they did leave Egypt, you know, they not only let them go, but when they left, they took all of Egypt's wealth with them. They didn't just kick them out and they were poor and dirt poor and didn't have anything. No, when they left, God changed the hearts of the Egyptians, and they took all their silver, their gold, their herds. They took everything they had. Matter of fact, I want to read that before we go to chapter 11 of the book of Numbers. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 12, and it tells us about that in verses 35 through 38. And it said, and this is when they're fixing to leave Egypt. This is after the 10 plagues. It says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, which is their clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even very much cattle. You know, different translations put it different ways. Some of them say they plundered the Egyptians. Some of them, you know, but all of them are just stating the fact that when they left, they took everything of value with them. And remember that verse there, verse 38. We'll come back to it in a little bit, where it says a mixed multitude went up also with them. So, and then after that, after they did leave Egypt, they got to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army changed their mind, and they came out to either you know, bring them back or kill them. So God did another great miracle there at the Red Sea. It said there were 600,000 footmen, you know, not counting the women and children. So that was probably, most people think, around 2 million people. God parted the Red Sea, and they walked across, 2 million people walked across on dry ground. And then when the Egyptian army did follow them, it wasn't dry for them. It said their chariots got stuck in the mud and everything else. And then when they were in the midst of it, God let the sea come back down on them and destroy them. And God told them, take a good look at that army, because this is the last time you're ever going to see them. So he did just miracle after miracle after miracle for them. And even after that, after he closed the sea up and they entered into the wilderness, you know, God would go before them by night as a pillar of fire. And during the day, he'd be a cloud leading them, so they could visibly see that God was with them all the time. But even after all that, this is where we're going to pick up in their story in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And there it starts off, verse 1, they're complaining. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. You know, it still displeases the Lord when we complain. You know, if we truly look at our lives, God is really good to all of us. I mean, we even just coming here on Wednesday nights to eat, you know, we have food, we have shelter, we've got air conditioning, we've got heat in the winter. We're just so blessed in this country, and we still complain. And it displeases the Lord. And it says, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You know, that we do the same thing. Even after seeing God do amazing, miraculous things in our lives and providing for us, if we don't stay in submission to Jesus, you know, stay submitted to the Holy Spirit and follow his guidance, when we get our eyes off of him, we'll go right back to following our own desires. And the things of God don't satisfy us anymore. We'll start complaining just like they're doing there. You know, my car's not good enough. I didn't want a Honda Civic. I wanted a Cadillac. Or, you know, my home's not good enough. I don't want to live in a trailer park. I want a brick house. Or, you know, our food. It don't matter what it is. You know, if we get our eyes off of God and we start trying to satisfy ourselves, you know, Proverbs says that we are never satisfied. It says the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's why hell and destruction are never full. So if we're looking for satisfaction in anything other than God, we'll never get it. You know, I hear people get mad about tithing all the time. I love to tithe. It brings me all kind of joy every week when I tithe. Thank you, Lord, for my job. Thank you for my car. I don't care what kind of car it is. And thank you that it's got gas in it. Thank you for my food, and I'm not starving. You know, there's ministries all over the world trying to help people that are, you know, just starving to death. Thank you for electricity. That's another thing we take for granted. You know, a lot of the world don't have electricity. They don't have clean water to drink. They don't have health care. We take all that stuff for granted. You know, our air conditioning, like I said a while ago, and our central heat. You know, every time I go to tithe, I'm very thankful to tithe, because I'm thankful for what God has given me. And You know, I know it's him, because of him, that I'm able to work. It's because of him that I have a job. And I know that 100% of that belongs to him. So I don't have a problem giving him 10% of it and, you know, being very thankful that I'm able to do that. So we have to stay submitted to the Spirit of God, like it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, stay submitted to the Spirit, you know, keep God on your mind, keep be aware of Him all the time, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, when you feel like complaining about something, DJ's been doing something different at CR, you know, when we're starting out, when we get that feeling that we want to complain, start listing things that you're grateful for. And we've been doing that on Tuesday nights before we start Lord's group. But, you know, we go around and everybody just comes up with something that we're grateful for that day. And I love doing that, you know, because everybody's got something to be grateful for. But when we get caught up in our days, and especially listening to the crowd around us, it's hard to keep our focus on it. So we've got to stay submitted to the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would." You know, if we're giving in to our flesh, we can't do the things God wants us to do. So we got to pick and choose. Which one are we going to follow? We're going to follow our flesh, or we're going to follow the Spirit of God. And it is a choice that we make, you know, in every decision we have. We can follow our own desires, or we can follow what God says to do. And Paul explains, you know, the manifestation of the flesh. And that's exactly what we see in the Israelites. Paul explains it really well. And we see these things in our own lives. When we stop following the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that's all we're left with, is the manifestation of the flesh. We're not the flesh. We're not bearing the fruits of the Spirit anymore. We're not producing. That's why I tell myself, you know, what kind of fruit is that, Brother Wade? You know, that's not love. That's not joy. That's not peace. That's definitely not patience and long-suffering and self-control. So these are good indicators in verses 19 through 21. If we're seeing these things in our lives, then we can be pretty sure we're not being led by the Spirit. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifested in us, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And I know those are extreme, but some of these aren't, and we can see them in ourselves. Idolatry, you know, we can see that rampant sometimes. That could be a new car. That could be a house that you care more about than you do people. Or witchcraft, or hatred. Hatred is a big one, you know. We hate people we don't even know sometimes, just because they have a lifestyle that we think we want. Or variance, or emulations, or wrath, or strife, or seditions, or heresies, envyings. You know, we get our mind off of God, we envy other people because we don't think what we have is good enough. The provision that God has given us is, you know, it don't satisfy us. And when we're doing that, we can be pretty sure our mind is not on God, and we're not thankful for what we have. Jesus says, if you hate your brother in your heart, that makes us a murderer. So murderers, and drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we've been talking about our inheritance for a long time. And he says, if we're practicing those things, actually living those things and not just thinking them, it says we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's exactly why the Israelites didn't enter into their promised land, because they, you know, were arguing with God. They were following after their flesh, their own desires. That whole generation They all died in the wilderness. You know, the promise of God was there. They could have went right into the promised land, but they wouldn't obey God. The provision of God was there. But even after all that God had done for them, they still wanted to satisfy themselves instead of being obedient to God, instead of believing God and doing things His way and following God. His provision wasn't good enough. You know, that's what they said. It wasn't what they wanted. God gave them manna from heaven, and they complained about it. They said, man, we miss the fish. We miss the garlic. We miss the bread. We miss all these things. And the manna wasn't good enough for them. And I told you a while ago that those things were written for our example so we don't do the same things that they did. You know, we read in verse 1 a while ago that when they complained, it displeased God. When we complain, it displeases God. And that verse, I want to share that verse with you again if you've never seen that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 12, this is where it says, now all these things happened unto them for an example for us. You know, they're written down and recorded in God's word for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We should look at that and see what happened to them and not want the same thing to happen to us. That's what verse 12 is saying. It says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We're supposed to learn from these things. You know, if you think you're standing on your own two feet, if you're letting pride take control, then you are going to fall. Josh quoted that on Sunday. That's in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't know why, but it seems like every time I hear that preached, they always get it backwards. They say, pride goes before the fall. And it says, pride goes before destruction. You know, when we get prideful and we despise the way that God tells us to go because that's not the way we want to go, then we can be sure that we're heading for destruction. When we get prideful and think we know more than God knows, that's what a haughty spirit is prideful. And that's what comes before a fall. So if we tell ourselves, I got this, you know, I don't want to go that way, I know that's what God's word says. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that. You know, I know the Bible says that, but there is no but, you know. If God's word says it, then we have a choice. We're either going to obey God or we're going to say, I know God's word says that, but I think I can do it this way. And the Bible plainly says, if you do that, if you go your own direction, if you do it your way, you are heading for destruction and you are heading for a fall. And I think a lot of times, like I told you earlier, you know, I didn't take into consideration what was happening to all the other people in my life. All I could see was me. I didn't care if I was hurting you. I didn't care if I was hurting whoever. And when we get that prideful, haughty spirit and we're heading for that fall, we don't see the people that were taken down. Excuse me. The people that were taken down with us. That's how families fall. That's how entire families fall away from God. You know, when I start worrying about what pleases me, you know, I'm no longer concerned about who around me knows Christ. I'm no longer concerned about how is their relationship with the Lord. You know, I just want to satisfy myself. And we'll never fulfill our purpose in leading other people to Christ and bringing Christ into our homes if all we're thinking about is pleasing ourselves. Our purpose is to serve God and to share God with others. That goes all the way back. I've shared with you before. He told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that all the nations of the earth can be blessed because you're going to live a life that leads them to me. But when I get my eyes off of God and I go back to pleasing myself, I don't have the desire anymore to go feed people that are hungry. You know, like Casey was just talking about a while ago. I don't have the desire to do those things because I don't even want to think about that because it don't have anything to do with me. And most of the time, it's the people around us that get us in that state of mind. That's why I told you to remember verse 38 of Exodus 12. Verse 38, it said that the mixed multitude went with them. And, you know, I've experienced this in my own life too. It's great when you get saved. You know, I had people in my life that were happy that I was giving my life to God. And some of the people in your life will say that they want to go with you. And they want to give their life to Christ too. But if they don't surrender their life to Jesus, and there's no change in their life, and they're still living the way that they've always lived, stop letting them influence your life. You know, we've got to set boundaries like we talked about a few weeks ago and let them know that I'm doing things God's way now. These are the things, you know, I don't do anymore. If we don't do that and we don't set up those boundaries and stand firm in our faith and truly, you know, make it known to them that I'm making Jesus the Lord in my life, then we're going to allow those people to influence us, just like they did the children of Israel. They said when they started complaining, then the children of Israel started complaining. And if you'll go through their history, that's what starts it almost every time. The strangers among them, or the unbelievers, would start complaining, well, God could do better than that. God's not doing what you need him to do. Why don't you try this, or why don't you try that? If you're not standing firm in your faith, it's really easy for them to influence you and drag you right back into your old lifestyle or your old mindset, your old way of thinking that God delivered you from. You know, like I said, that happened to me. That was a really miserable 2 years of my life. I think that was almost worse than going through the cancer. You know, I was right back in what God had rescued me from. And when I realized that, when I woke up one day like the prodigal son, and I was homeless again and drunk again and rock bottom again, then I was too ashamed to come back and show my face. And, you know, we can avoid that if we'll just pay close attention to ourselves. And when we do have those thoughts, take them captive. You know, we talk about it in recovery. That's step 10. It says when we're wrong, promptly admit it. You know, do like Barney Fife says and nip it in the bud. Don't let those things fester. Like I said, I was right back down where I started. But I felt God telling me to just come home like the prodigal son. And just like the first time that I surrendered to him, when I came back, there wasn't any judgment. There wasn't any, where you been? What you been doing? How could you? There wasn't any of that. There was no condemnation. There was just, I'm glad you're back. And, you know, let's get back to work. God's not out to judge us. He's out to save us from that kind of life. And I often wonder, you know, what God had for me to do in those 2 years that never got done. You know, I think about that a lot. Because He's got something for all of us to do. He's got something for all of us to do in the lives of people around us. Like I said, when I was just focused on myself, I wasn't focused on anybody else's needs. I sure wasn't focused on sharing Christ with them. But God has a plan for each of us to work in the lives of the people around us. They're not in your life by mistake. God puts us where he wants us. So I often wonder, you know, what did he have for me to do in those 2 years that I wandered away? You know, God has a purpose for us in the lives of our families, the lives of our friends, our children, our spouses. You know, we're the answer to somebody's prayer. Somebody's praying something somewhere, and you could be the answer to that prayer. But if your only interest is in yourself, then you're not gonna be the answer to that prayer. And I'm not saying God can't answer their prayer without you, but maybe You are the one that was originally supposed to be that answer. He's got something for all of us. Just like Casey was up here a while ago telling you about an opportunity we have Saturday to go serve. He's got something for all of us to do in his church. And ministries all over the world, we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be him, you know, ambassadors for God in our bodies while we're here. But we won't do any of those things if all we care about is pleasing ourselves. Josh was saying Sunday that we need to mature in our faith. And we never mature in our faith until we die to ourselves and truly mean, thy will be done and not my will be done. You know, it's that simple. That don't make it easy, but it is that simple. And we have to be careful about the company we keep. You know, we can't hang around people that are going the opposite direction of God and expect our lives to go in the right direction. We need to, it's important that we stay connected to a family of believers and spend time with them. You know, I know a lot of people that haven't been to church since COVID hit, and they, well, I watch church online, and I watch it, and then, you know, I ask them, how's that going for you? And then they start listing off all the different ways that their life is falling apart. You know, you can't live a godly life without God. We have to have him in our life. We have to be a part of the family of God, a part of the body of Christ. And Jesus said, if we're not connected to the vine by ourselves, we can do nothing. You know, we talk about that all the time. So we have to be careful about the company we keep. And we got to be intentional about having company. You know, isolating is not the answer. If we're not around godly people, you know, I was talking with Travis a while ago, you know, if I'm depressed at home, I can't cheer myself up, but getting around godly people can. So we got to be around godly people. We need to be in God's word. You know, that's how he speaks to us. God will help you find the answers you're looking for in his word. And we got to communicate with him in prayer. We got to have a healthy prayer life. We got to be intentional and just be with God every day. You know, just like the Israelites, God was always with them. He was always there. You know, he was a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And even with God surrounding them, they just ignored him. You know, a giant pillar of fire standing there. I would like to see that. God was just right in front of them. And they still listened to the complaining and the murmuring of the unbelievers. And they went lusting after something as simple as the food in Egypt. You know, the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlic. And when we read that, when we talk about that, it sounds stupid, don't it? But we do it too. You know, what is your food? What is that for you? What would you rather do than what God is asking you to do? You know, are we blowing off the going to a small group because we got a favorite television show that comes on at the exact same time? Are we going shopping instead of volunteering somewhere that God laid on our hearts? You know, we've all got choices to make, and we have to make them at home. You know, we can't be decoys at home. We're ourselves at home. It gets real at home. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, you know, he brought it home. As for me and my household, we're going to praise God at home. We're going to serve God at home. And then we'll go out in the world and serve God. So if you're not following God at home, you're not going to follow him at church. You're not going to get involved at church. Because all you're going to want to do is go back home. If you're not serving God at home, you're not going to want to serve him anywhere else either. And if you're not talking about God at home, being obedient to God at home, then you're not going to tell others about him, you know, anywhere else you go either. We have to do those things at home. And when we do get out, if you're not doing these things at home, then you're not going to make a stand for your faith and do what's right when God, you know, do what God says when you do get out and everybody else is doing something that you know God's word says not to. If we're going to stand firm in our faith, it has to start at home. Or like we said last week, it has to start in your heart. You know, if you're not truly living for God in here, then you're not going to live truly for God in your lifestyle either. This week we've been talking a lot about anxiety. You know, our small groups about anxiety. We talked about anxiety in, at Celebrate last night. Everywhere I went this week, not just in church activities, but almost everywhere. You know, my daughter, I've been talking to her. She's dealing with anxiety. One of my ex-wives is having a real bad problem with anxiety. And anxiety, that could be anything. You know, it could be fear, depression, or just a overwhelming feeling that things are not going to be okay. You know, it's just a real unsettled feeling. And we get that when we don't think it's something that I can handle, or we're not unsure about the outcome of something. You know, it's something that I just have no control over. So if you're having that much anxiety and you feel like things are just out of control, that is a really good indicator that you've taken back control and you're no longer following God's control. Because I know for me, when I know I'm where I'm supposed to be in my walk with God and I'm surrendered and following the Spirit to the best of my abilities, then I have that peace God's talking about. And I feel safe. And I don't, you know, no matter what the circumstance is that's going on around me, it don't cause me to be anxious because I know God's in the middle of it and He's going to work it out. So I have peace no matter what's going on. But when I do start freaking out like that, that's when I have to stop and check and say, where is God in this? Am I even including Him in it? Or am I just trying to do this by myself? And a lot of times, most times, if I catch myself getting really anxious in a situation, it's because I've jumped right into it and didn't bring God with me. And if I am doing that, trying to do it without God, that's why I'm getting stressed out. That's why I'm getting irritated so easily, because I'm depending on my own abilities to get through it. And that's when we need to get back into God's Word, when we notice that in ourselves. You know, that's when we need to push in and get closer to God, get back in His Word, start working on our prayer life a little more, and talking to God. Invite Him back into our situations. You know, God's not going to get mad at you. Like I told you, every time I strayed and I came back, He never scolded me for leaving or coming back. He's always there to help us. I love Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, He is an ever-present help in time of need. You know, He don't scold us for needing Him. He wants us to need Him. He wants us to come to Him when we do need Him. You know? And He don't get on us for asking Him, which way do I go or what do I do? You know, James says He gives us wisdom if we ask for it, and He don't rebuke us for asking for it. So God wants us to come to Him, and He wants to guide us. You know, we may not have that pillar of fire to look at, but we do have the Holy Spirit if we surrender to Christ. It plainly says God puts His Spirit within you, and He does let you know if something's not right. And like I said, He's not condemning you. He's doing what it says in Philippians 4:8. He's just saying, bring it to me. Tell me what you need. And realize that I'm with you. And I think I gave you the wrong verse. I think I'm talking about Philippians 4:10. Or maybe it's 6 or 7. I can't remember. But I can tell you real quick. Yeah, it's 4:6. 4, 6, and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when I get anxious, I think about those verses. And if I'm having anxiety, it's more than likely because I haven't brought it to God and gave him my supplication. I haven't prayed about it and trusted him with it. Because it says right there in verse 7, if you have given it to God, he'll give you peace, knowing that he's in it with you and he will work it out. You know, it's like it says in Proverbs chapter 3 that we talk about all the time in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He will show you the right way. So if that's where you're at, if you're catching yourself complaining or feeling unhappy or just plain old dissatisfied and grouchy like the children of Israel were, you know, seek God. Really seek him, and he'll get you back on track. He'll show you where you're missing the mark. He does me, anyway. And like I said, that don't make you ungodly. That makes us human. But it will make you miserable until you get back in God's will. I know it does me. I can't stand being irritable. I love to joke around. I love making people feel better. You know, we're supposed to be the light of the world. You know, if I'm going around being grouchy towards everybody, that don't make anybody want to come to Christ. That makes people think, man, I don't want to be like that guy. So if you find yourself just unhappy and grouchy or miserable and dissatisfied, you know, go talk to God about that. And he'll help you get back on track where you need to be, where he designed you to be. And then you'll have that peace that we've been talking about that you just can't get anywhere else. So let's make a choice this week. Are you going to follow the miracle working power of God that I know you've seen in your life? You know, I've seen it in mine. I'm sure you've seen it in yours. That leads us to our promised land or our salvation. Or are we going to follow our temptations from our old life that lead us nowhere? You know, the children of Israel were in the wilderness for a long time. They just walked around in circles, going around the same mountain, and eventually died there. There's no future in that. So it's our choice to trust God, like his word says, and bring our problems to him instead of letting them drag us down. We still have things to be grateful for. We still have things to be happy about, even when life is hard. Next week, I want to go a little further in the book of Numbers. There's a lot in there to talk about. I just don't have time to get it all into one message. But that's where we'll be heading next week. I really hope this helps somebody, because I mean, I have a lot of days. If I'm not focusing and on how good God is to me, it's really easy to get downcast. I don't know a better word for it than downcast, you know. And being around people that are not following God, that is a very easy way to get your mind off of God and get caught up in the negativity, get caught up in the gossip, and before you know it, you're just following right along with them. And they'll have you thinking you're just as miserable as they are. But truth is, if you're surrendered to Christ, you are blessed, and you can live a blessed life, even if things are going wrong. There are things that are going right, too. We've got all kinds of things to be thankful for. But we'll pick back up there next week. But I'm going to do like I do every week. I don't want to pass this up. You know, I try to give you an opportunity every week, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, to do that. That's the first step in things actually getting better and actually having a hope. You know, before I came to Christ, I'd hear people talk about hope all the time, and I had no idea what they were talking about. So if that's where you're at, and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'll tell you how to do that. And you can look it up in your Bible at home if you have one. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's that simple. All you have to do is pray to God and say, I know I'm a sinner and I need saving. I need salvation. And invite him into your life and he will save you. And if you've done that today, it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. After you pray and ask God into your life, all you have to do is tell somebody else, I gave my life to Christ. And the Bible says you are saved. And I always like to share verse 13 with you too. You know, a lot of people think their past is too bad. You know, God can't save me. I went too far. Or maybe you've wandered away from God. Whatever the case may be, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So nobody is too far gone. And I always like to share Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 with you too. You know, a lot of y'all know a lot of my history and how sinful my life was. But Romans 5, 8 says, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it don't matter if you're still living a simple life. Cry out to God. Ask him to save you and he will. That's why he died. He died for us because we were sinners. And if people are telling you, you need to get cleaned up and go to church, that is backwards. We cannot clean ourselves up without the Holy Spirit. We come to God first, just as we are, and Christ cleans us up from the inside out. And my prayer is that you do surrender your life to Christ today. I hope you do. And if you have and you want somebody to talk to about it or show you the first steps you need to take, you're more than welcome to come here or and talk to one of us or call us and somebody will talk to you. But that's my message for tonight. I thank y'all for coming out and thank you for tuning in online. And God willing, we'll pick back up here next week. Like I said, there's a lot in there I wanted to share with you, but I couldn't get it all into one message. So we'll just pick up where we left off there next week. But thank you all again for coming out, and thank you for watching online. I'll close us in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the message that you laid on my heart this week. Lord, I pray that you'd, I just thank you, Lord, for the awareness that caused in me this week to see the things that I had been complaining about, Lord. Things I wasn't even aware that I was complaining about. I just thank you for bringing those to my attention, God, and showing me how blessed I truly am. And I just pray for everybody that hears this message, Lord, to take a good look at the blessings in their life and see that there really ain't that much to complain about. And if we belong to you, Lord, that right there is enough to be praising you for. I thank you for salvation in my life, Lord. I thank you for all the blessings in my life. And I just thank you for the people you placed in my life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us each and every one to take the things in this message and apply them to our lives, Lord, so that we can be the light that we need to be and show people there is joy in serving the Lord. There is joy in knowing you as our Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.